Well, good morning, folks. How are you? Glad to see you all here. Love that song. He Knows My Name is one of my favorites. That song was written by a guy, Tommy Walker. Tommy Walker originally wrote that song for his kids to sing before he put him to bed for a night. He Knows My Name. And I heard it years ago, loved it. The choir was introduced to it. They loved it. And it's been a long time since I've sang it, so thank you for bringing that back into my memory. Just a reminder that God loves us, He knows our name, He cares about us, He formed us, He made us, we are His. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thought? We're in a sermon called Under Construction. All of us are under construction. We're all in the process of becoming more like Jesus if we have given our lives to Jesus, and His Spirit has come into us, and now the Spirit is forming and shaping us, And so we're in this series where we're looking at things, beliefs or behaviors that when we hold them up to the light of Jesus, we have to wrestle with us and Jesus. And who is going to win in that little struggle there? Jesus wins, by the way, if we submit to Him. God is in control, but we have power in our lives to make good and bad decisions, don't we? So we've talked about a couple of things. Use my house as an example. You guys know I bought an old house with lots of weird stuff going on, and we've talked about the sort of the unnecessary things in my house. There's a weird door up in the upstairs hallway. Someone was there not too long ago and saw that door and said, "Oh yeah, I see what you're talking about. Why is that door where it is?" I go, I don't know. I think I know, but I don't know. It doesn't really serve a purpose now. It might have been useful way back when, but right now it's just weird and it's unnecessary. And so we looked at the things that maybe we grew up with, beliefs and practices that a lot of emphasis was put on those beliefs and practices, and they almost became an end in and of themselves, where the way we dressed or what we did or didn't do became the thing. And Jesus says, it's just me and nothing else. Just follow me. That is an incredibly liberating thing for us. We didn't talk about it directly, but I've got some appliances that came with the house. Now, with a 130-year-old house, you would think the appliances would be close to that age too, but in fact, they're not. They're brand spanking new. They're shiny. They're enormous. I've got a washer and dryer downstairs that I don't even really know how to. I think my washer will repair buttons and sew new buttons back on. I think there's a button you push to do that, and my dryer will both fold the clothes and iron them and then put them away. So they're amazing, but they're doing a lot more than I need them to do. They're sort of unwieldy, and I've got this refrigerator that's, again, brand spanking new. Enormous. Well, enormous for my kitchen. In your kitchens, it would fit in just beautifully, but I've got a tiny little kitchen, and I've got this enormous appliance, and there's things in our lives like those appliances that are just trying to do more than they can really do and bigger than they really need to be in our lives. And so we talked last week about the role of like politics and how sometimes that can just become the thing that we identify ourselves with, and we remind ourselves that our identity is in Jesus. And if we are in a political party or if we affiliate with one side or the other, our responsibility there is not to be identified by them, but to be salt and light while we're there. So that's a good reminder. It was a hard message, but I feel like when Jesus speaks, you guys listen. So that's really good. Today we're going to be talking about something that addresses something in my house structurally. So I've got in my basement, I've got some termite damage, some joists that are compromised because of insect damage. And so those leaky, squeaky things are problematic. They have to be addressed. I've got a sill plate that portion needs to be removed and replaced. Those things are not just sort of, they're necessary. And they may be unwieldy, but you got to have them. Because otherwise the house is structurally unsafe for people. And if it breaks, it could do a lot of harm and damage. So we've been looking at the unnecessary, those religious rituals and rules and regulations that are not bad in and of themselves, but certainly not necessary to our faith. And we looked at those things that are unwieldy, that become oversized in our life because much bigger than God intended them, and that can become roadblocks for people who just need Jesus and don't need our politics added and tacked onto it. So today we're looking at those things that sometimes we just hide away in the basement. We don't, out of sight, out of mind. Let's not talk about it. Let's just leave it unaddressed. But if we don't talk about it, it can affect the strength and stability of our lives, our families, our communities, our churches. So today we're talking about sex. And I know some of you are going, Tim, just talk about politics again. That was... it's just easier. And believe me, I wanted to pass this off to Alan Burris. I hand him all the messages I don't want to talk about. But I thought, no, come on, Jesus, you can give me courage and we're going to do this. Jesus didn't shy away from talking politics. He didn't shy away from talking about sex. So we're not going to either here at Sherwood Oaks. But we want to be faithful to Jesus and not just our opinions about things, right? So, we're going to talk about stuff the way he talks about stuff. And I just want to warn you right now that I think there may be three people in this room right now that are not going to be personally offended by something Jesus says. Are you ready? Can you just turn to your neighbor right now and say, okay, I'm going to get offended, but I'm not going to take it personally. I don't know how you're going to do it, but try it at least. I told someone, I said, I wish Jesus himself could just walk in the room right now, say, hey, Tim, sit down. Let me take this. I've got this. I'm just going to sit here and I'll talk about it. And they'll be able not just to hear my words, but see my facial expression and hear the tone of voice. You ever get a text from someone and all you get is a text message? You're like, what is this supposed to mean? And then you call them on the phone. You go, okay, I hear the tone of voice and there, I hear that. Okay. But then when they're in the room with you and they say the same thing and you can see their face and you can hear their tone, you go, oh, okay, now I understand. And so today when we're talking about some very sensitive stuff, my prayer is that I capture, and again, I'm a very imperfect vessel, but I want to capture the tone and the heart and the face of Jesus on some of these issues. So I want you to, if you want to pray for me, you can pray all the way through the message. I don't care. But let's do it to start with. Heavenly Father, you care about people. You care about their hurts and their pain. And you give us instructions for life that honestly, we mostly ignore. But God, as faithful followers, people who put down our nets and leave our boats, we want to, we give ourselves to you to receive teaching from you. And so, Jesus, walk with us as we walk through this. Love us even as we recognize how far we stray from the perfection that you call us to as your children, as sons and daughters of God. Speak to us, impart hope to us in the situations that we're in. We pray this in you and because of you and for your glory. Amen. So it happened about 6 months ago, and I walked up here, and I opened my book, and right about there, about five rows back, there was a young man. I recognized this guy from several years back. He was a little kid when I last saw him, but now he was, well, from your perspective, he was tall. Good-looking kid, and he had some friends here with him. Instead of wearing, like, soccer cleats and a jersey today, though, he was wearing some jewelry, and he had a little makeup on his face, and his hair was curled and coiffed, and it looked like he... And I don't want to say this meanly, but it sort of looked like he had picked out his mom's clothes to wear that day. I don't remember even what I was preaching, but I remember when I looked back there and saw him, I thought, oh my, I guess this issue is not up there. It's come right here to our little town as well. And I was talking to some folks and they said, oh my word, Tim, where have you been? This issue has been here for a long time. Our kids deal with this in the schools. Their friends are facing some of this stuff. After the service, I lingered out there, and he and his buddies were walking down. They stayed for a while. They walked down, and I saw him, and I said, hey, it's good to see you. How are you doing? We exchanged pleasure. How's your folks? And then I said something that I sort of regretted almost as soon as I said it. I said, hey, come back and visit with us again. And he, I don't know what he said, actually, because I was thinking, oh, wait, do I really want that to happen or not? And he was gone. But the issue didn't disappear as easily as I did. As I said, it's in our schools, it's in our community. Perhaps your family is dealing with something like this. Perhaps your kid, your kid's friend. Maybe you are wrestling with some of these issues of sex and sexual identity. To be the best church for our community means that we have to have some sort of approach to this issue, these issues, and there's so much brokenness inherent in these issues, but we have to have some sort of approach that mirrors and expresses those twin commands of Jesus. Do you remember what they were? To love God and love our neighbor as ourself. Whew. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself. And so as a church and as a leader in this church and as leaders in this church, we have to sort of wrestle with what that looks like in our context, don't we? Sean is preaching this message in Bloomington this morning, and the cultural landscape in Bloomington is very, very different than the cultural landscape here. And so these two messages are going to be really sort of different perspectives on this issue. I'm going to encourage you, if this is something that you really want to know more about, that you listen to Sean's message too, you listen to this one, you call me, email me, text me, and we'll talk about this more. There's some great resources that are available for you out there that I don't know everything, and I'm learning stuff, but there's stuff that we can help with. Because here's the deal. When we think about loving God and loving others, the first thing that we think about is this idea of compassion. And the picture of Jesus is always grace and compassion. Almost first. Grace and compassion. We see it with the Samaritan woman. Remember, Jesus goes to this woman and he asks her for a drink, and they have this conversation. In the conversation, the woman reveals some stuff about her, and Jesus says, I know all about you. You've got five husbands. You've been married five times, and you're living with a guy right now that's not your husband. And he speaks this truth into her life, but there is no harshness inherent in this. There's no sense of like judgment in that. Instead, there's kindness and in return for her offering him a drink of water, he offers her living water. There's this picture, the stories of Jesus when he's in a group of his disciples and some other religious leaders, and the scripture says a sinful woman. That's all they say. A sinful woman comes in and kneels down at Jesus' feet and anoints his feet with her tears and with her hair. And the religious guys say, Jesus, you are a holy man. Why are you letting this sinful woman even touch you? And Jesus doesn't even use the opportunity to say, oh, sinful woman, here's what you need to do. He just simply says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. So we see this beautiful picture of compassion from Jesus all the time. But that's not all we see from Jesus, is it? Because we also see this deep conviction about God's intention for humanity, especially as regards to sex. So we like to think of Jesus as this teacher of love, and he certainly does. He talks about love for one another about 14 times through the gospel. That's a pretty good basis for a teaching sort of theme. He talks about caring for others, caring for the poor specifically, about the same amount, about 13, 14 times, depending on how you organize these things. But when he talks about adultery, sexual immorality, man, he talks about it over double that, 23, 24 times. You can find that in the scriptures. So Jesus does care about this stuff. He has deep convictions about this stuff. And, you know, we talked about him having no patience with these extra laws that the Pharisees added about hand washings and ritual cleansing. He has no patience with stuff added to God's law, but he absolutely says, don't think I came to abolish God's law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I fulfill it. When it came to matters of sexual immorality, Jesus was unapologetically clear. It's not good. Don't do it. Throughout his teaching, Jesus affirms a lot of stuff. Affirming, being an affirming church means a lot of different things now than it used to. A couple of weeks ago, I said something, we should be an affirming church, meaning we should encourage you rather than discourage you in your walk with God. But as I was saying, I thought, oh, affirming church in our culture today can mean different things to different people. And here's what Jesus affirmed. Jesus affirmed the account in Genesis where God said, God created humans in his image as male and female. Now, right now you may be going, but what about? And I'm going to let you take the whatabouts to Jesus. I'm just going to leave it right here. Jesus affirms that God made creation as male and as female. Now, I'm going to go a rabbit trail just real quick here, guys. So, the expression of that can look really different. Even among this room, we've got, we see Alex over there with this giant beard. He grows a great beard. Some of you do not grow great beards. I've seen them. You need to just shave them and give up on that idea. Being and determining the man that God called you to be looks really unique to you. We're doing a study on Wednesday night, and we're learning that why we may be completely different, we may approach life in different ways, God still made you a man, and the man that God called you to be is a man, even though it's not like Alex and it's not like me. He still called you to be a man. God affirms male and female. Now, that's a hard thing to say in the culture we live in, but Jesus has deep convictions about this, and so we need to honor the convictions of Jesus. He talked about marriage. Now, here's where it's going to get... So Jesus talks about marriage, and with Jesus, it was always the picture of the relationship God wants with us. And Jesus defines and affirms marriage as forever, by the way. Forever. You get married, you stay married forever. One man, one woman. Okay, so we've got that. You feeling good about that right there? Marriage between a man and a woman, and it should last a lifetime. If it doesn't, and there needs to be a divorce for any reason, Jesus says in Matthew 19 that divorce should be forever. Once you're divorced, you are forever, ever, ever divorced. Now, how are we feeling? Are we wrestling with the feelings right now? Are we fighting through some stuff? Are we going, okay, well, what about? Here's this. If you are not married, you should be celibate. No sex if you're not married. Jesus is pretty clear. And these are difficult teachings. And if you're in the room right now going, oh, crap. Listen, we're talking about sex. I think I can say crap, all right? You're not alone if you're going, gosh. The disciples had the same response in Matthew 19:10. The disciples said to him, what? If this is the situation between men and women, husband and wives, well, it's better not even to marry. Yeah. It's really important, Jesus says, for us to live sexually the way God commanded us to live. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him, you know, how can I gain eternal life? And Jesus says, if you want to enter into life, the kind of life God designed for us, then you keep the commandments. You keep his commandments. We may not agree with them. We may be a little embarrassed by them. We may find them very difficult to defend in our culture, and we may feel very pressured to defend them in our lives. But Jesus says if we want to experience the kind of life he has for us, then keeping his commands is so important in this. Now remember, the greatest command was to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Body, soul, mind, everything about us, loving God. But Jesus makes it very clear. The one other one is like it. And like it doesn't mean just like, oh, it comes after that. It means they almost sit on twin pillars there. It's like it. In fact, to do one and not do the other is nearly impossible, Jesus says. So we love God with everything we are. And we love our neighbor with everything we are. And we go, okay, what, Jesus, in this culture, what does that look like? And the beautiful story that Jesus gives us, it's not even found in some of the earliest manuscripts. And I think I know why the early writers of the gospel didn't include it in their versions. We can talk about that later. But it's a story that I think is very familiar to us, and it's found in John chapter 8. It's so common that I think most of us could say we know it by heart, but I want us just to look at it again, okay? So in John chapter 8, it begins in verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, we've heard of them, haven't we? The religious guys, brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they, I mean, what jerks. The amazing thing about our culture today is that we at least have the ethos of Jesus when we deal with people who are caught in hard places. They did not have the ethos of Jesus. They had the ethos of the law, and they lean into it. And they bring this woman before this crowd, in front of all these crowds that are just there to hear Jesus. They just want to hear Jesus talk. And they say, hold on just a second. We got something more important we got to discuss. And they drag this woman in, and they make her stand before the group, the scriptures say. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say, teacher?" As you can tell, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bends down and he starts to write on the ground with his finger. And they just kept on questioning. They kept on saying, "And I heard, and when she was little, I knew it. My grandmother saw her doing da, 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 da." And they just keep at him. And he's just down there, and he's just da, 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 da. And finally, he looks up, and he says to those who are still just jabbering their jaws, he says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Man, I don't know how you felt this morning when we've talked about what Jesus's desire and ultimate plan for your life is. But if you are sitting here now and still feel like you could pick up a stone and throw it at her, then I want you to go home and listen to the first part of this message again. Here's what happens. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, which is another topic, but maybe because, yeah, they lived the hardest and they knew. Until finally only Jesus is left standing there in that empty courtyard. And the woman is still there. She didn't sneak off. She didn't try to hide. She didn't see her advantage and get away when no one was looking. No, she stood there and waited. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." Then Jesus speaks these words of life for those of us who have found ourselves in situations where we go, why did I take that first step? And Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Now again, we're going to look at this story in a few weeks with a different set of eyes, but right now, there's a few things that you see stand out. Jesus comes into this with a great deal of personal conviction. Then, of course, there's all the crowds, and they've got plenty of conviction on their side as well. He comes into it with a great deal of compassion. We see that, don't we? And then there's this challenge. With conviction, there's no question, no doubt that Jesus affirms faithfulness. And he just hates the brokenness that unfaithfulness causes. He condemns sexual immorality. But then there's this compassion. And even before he says, "Neither do I condemn you," you see this compassion, don't you? In his patience to engage with the accusers. He's refusing to be pushed into this position. And he's drawing and he's listening. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who gives an answer before he has listened is a fool. Listening is so close to being loved that most people don't know the difference. And when Jesus is sitting there just listening, I know that woman felt like something was happening that she had never experienced before. Now, he's listening to the accusers. He can't help but do that. But I think when he's drawing here, he's listening to his father. Jesus says, "I don't do anything and I don't say anything that the father didn't tell me to say and do." So I think Jesus is there and he's listening to the father. There's this idea, I'm rabbit trailing again, guys. There's this idea that God, as the judge of eternity, is just waiting to bring the hammer down on our lives. The first sign that we do something wrong, well, by golly, bad things happen because I did this. God is judging me because I did this. And here's what we will be reminded of in a little bit, that God sent Jesus so that he did not have to be your judge. He does not want to be your judge. He wants to be your father. And so Jesus is sitting there listening, and he's listening to what the father is saying about this woman here. And the father is speaking so much love and compassion and grace over her life. And Jesus is listening. He's listening. And then he speaks, but he doesn't speak to her first. Who does he speak to first? He speaks to their accusers. And he offers them a challenge. "Hey, guys, let's see if you're up to this. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Before we judge others, let's just take a minute to examine our own hearts." Paul said this in his letter to one of the churches. He says, I'm not here to judge the rest of the world. My calling is not to blast out my statements of morality on the world out there. That's not what we're doing. That's not what I've been called to do. My call is to speak to the body of Christ, to children and daughters who have been called by God and responded to God's grace. This is how we now live as redeemed people in the light of God's goodness and mercy in our lives. So we leave to Jesus to speak to the outside world. He will judge the living and the dead. We judge ourselves. Jesus says, "Hey, take a look. Take a look. Just examine your heart. Anyone here who has the right to pick up a stone? Okay, grab it. Go for it." The more we attempt to police the world, I heard this, the further the world tends to move away from God. Have you noticed that? But yeah, we try to do it. We try to make that world out there the kingdom of God, and that world out there will never be the kingdom of God. It will never be. Don't try to make it the kingdom of God. It's not going to be that. Okay, let's go back. So he talks to the people, and then he looks at this woman, and can you just picture her? A crowd of people, she's been drugged through the streets, she's dusty, she's bleeding, her clothes are torn, she's been crying, her makeup is smeared, her jewelry's been broken off, her hair is all tussled all over the place. Can you get a picture of her? Just a woman beat up and broken by the world. And he says, I do not condemn you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through the son, the world might be saved. And then Jesus issues this challenge to her. Leave this broken life and start fresh. Claudia Mitchell always says, do the next right thing. The first step to a new life is really just a small one. Just turn and go, okay, I'm ready to face the first challenge and do the first challenge the way Jesus would want me to do it. That's starting fresh. That is repentance, really. It's not just being sorry for what I've done. It's like, okay, I am sorry, but I'm not groveling in my sorrow. I am turning and I'm going to walk in a different path. And that promise of Jesus is that we can do that. We can start fresh. What life-giving words to those of us who have tried to find ourselves or complete ourselves in ways and with people that God never intended us to do that with. And in the process, we break ourselves and we break others just trying to make ourselves whole. And Jesus says, stop that, because that's my job. My job is to make you whole. It's not someone else's job, and it's certainly not your job. You just make things worse. And how many can say, yeah, I made things worse? He says, come to me. I have the words of life. And sometimes they do. They come right in those doors because Jesus has said, come here. There are words of life for you here. You guys did, didn't you? And thankfully, no one sent you away. No one condemned you. No one breathed a sigh of relief when you finally walked out the door. Instead, maybe someone patted the seat beside him and said, hey, sit here beside me. We want to be the best church for this community. This community. It's a messy community. Outsiders tend to think one thing about Bedford. Have you ever noticed that? And you go, it's not quite like that. It's not Mayberry. Wish it were sometimes. But it's not. We're as messed up as every other little community in the world. But as a church, we want to be the best church for it. We want to love God. We want to love our neighbor. So we're going to lead with compassion. So here at Sherwood Oaks, we identify as Christ followers. And that means that we will love anyone who is brought before us, who God brings in front of us. We're going to provide a safe place for anyone to come and meet with Jesus and be changed by him. So we're going to treat everyone who walks through the door with dignity and respect. They're made in God's image. And if we treat them with anything less than dignity and respect, then we're slapping the face of God, and we will not do that. So if you are a person that believes that God hates fags, then this is not the church for you. If you are a person that believes that God hates trans people, then this is not the church for you. Because God hates broken behaviors and broken beliefs that just break people, but he does not hate broken people. Can I get an amen on that? God does not hate broken people. So we lead with compassion, but we teach with conviction, and this is the hard part. This is the hard part. We will unapologetically believe and teach what Jesus taught, in order that we can grow to be more like him, and in order that we can grow to be who God designed us to be. And sexual sin is just like pride and greed and gluttony and wrath and gossip. And by golly, we need to preach a good series of messages on gluttony, because all of these sins reflect our brokenness before God. All of that sin reminds us that we need a Savior. So with the same love and compassion and healing truth that we've received from God that has changed and transformed our life, then we're going to extend the same love and compassion and healing truth so that their lives too can be healed. Why should we hog all the good stuff to ourselves? We want to share it. I love this though. I said it, I'm going to say it again because we need to hear this. While God hates behaviors and beliefs and systems that break people, he doesn't hate broken people. Instead, he promises broken people that out of ashes, he will bring beauty. This weekend, I got to pray. Hold on. This weekend, I got to pray and share communion with a woman who 30 years ago committed adultery. She got pregnant. She has carried the shame of that adulterous decision with her all her life. And she goes, but I love my son. He's the best thing that God ever brought into my life. And you just go, isn't it just like our gracious God to bring beauty out of ashes? He loves us so much. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures, good, healthy, whole pleasures forevermore. Oh, and we have the awesome privilege here at Sherwood Oaks to lead people to that path. My friend, with his makeup and his jewelry and his fancy hair, has not returned since then. And I tell you guys, full transparency, there's a part of me that is relieved. Pastoring in this kind of culture that we live in is terrifying. I've got my own brokenness, and I'm not really sure how to lead people through their own brokenness. I'm not sure I'm ready to face the implications of a transgender person or a gay couple determining that Sherwood Oaks is the place that God has called them to meet with Jesus and be transformed. I'm not convinced of my own courage to pastor. Some of you are living together without being married. That's tough. I tell you, there's some of you who are going through these seasons where you're trying to figure out if you're even going to stay married. And man, that's just hard to pastor people through. I'm not sure I can pastor people who struggle with same-sex desires or drug and alcohol addictions. Man, it's hard enough to pastor you guys. You're steeped in your own self-righteousness. You know who you are. You're prideful. You're pursuing the world above everything else. Man, you guys are tough. I tell you, I feel completely inadequate to pastor families who've been torn apart because of addictions and abuse and unfaithfulness. I'm not sure I can pastor anyone because, man, I'm so messed up myself. I've got my own brokenness that I'm dealing with. But here's what I am so thankful for. I have a pastor. I have a good leader. I have a good shepherd who leads me with courage through these places where he has deep convictions about, and yet he shows me compassion as he walks me through them. He continually challenges me to think about people and life and brokenness the way he does. And he always extends an invitation to start fresh. Just start fresh, Tim. It's a new day. Start where you're at. 5 marriages in. You know what? Today is the day we start fresh and we walk the way God wants us to walk. Amen. Amen. Because good things await us if we ditch the regret, ditch the shame, confess it, and then repent. Start fresh. Walk in a new way. Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired and confused by the chaos of the culture out there, who are burdened with the pain that you see in the faces of your loved ones as they struggle through their stuff, who are breaking themselves and breaking others by trying to find some sort of life and meaning in their stuff. And Jesus says, I just want to invite you out of that. I just want you to come to me. Let me sort this out for you. Life, happiness, and contentment and identity is something that you're only really going to find ultimately in me. And your life may look a lot different than other people's lives. But trust me and let me lead you through your life. Come to the table, because I've got a seat right here. So this is the table we're coming to right now, where Jesus has invited you to and says, hey, here's a seat. Come here and sit beside me. And you're like, me? Yeah, you. I saved a seat for you right here. It's the table where our Father sits at the head. Now, again, we think of God at the head of the table. And I don't know what your image of God is, but the scriptures give us a perspective that may be different than what you thought God was like. The Bible describes God as sovereign and powerful, whose excellence and goodness and the beauty of his holiness transcends our human understanding. We can't even comprehend how holy and right altogether God is. He is moral perfection. He is behind all that is good and excellent in human history and human relationships. The Bible also describes us. Okay, that's a different story right there, isn't it? The scripture says that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, of course, but also fallen short of the glory that God intended for us and extends to us if we ask. Now, here's the deal. That separation between a high and holy God and us would have been forever the same, never changing, except for the fact that the Father loves us. And the Father, in his love, said, Jesus, Son, I'm going to ask you to do something that's really tough. Really tough. But because you love me and because I love them and I want them to love me as you love me and I want us to be together as we are together, would you be willing? And Jesus, the scriptures say, humbled himself and said, yes, I will do what you ask. I will do what you ask me to do because you love them and I love them and I will give my life, my perfect, holy, beautiful life in exchange for that guy down there in the muck and the mire so that he can be with us. I'll die so that Tim and Tim's friend can have a seat at this table. God so loved the broken world that he allowed his son to be broken by it so that by turning and following him, we may have life and life everlasting. Amen, amen, amen. Heavenly Father, meet us at this table. And in meeting us here, may we become more like you. This in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.